Please keep your Bibles open there at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We're thinking over the next few weeks about the theme of true religion. And we're thinking about it particularly today in regard to the whole question of giving. And so our theme for today is really Jesus' words there in verse 3. But when you give, when you give. So often in life, we are trying to get a good balance. Perhaps we especially talk about wanting to balance work and family life. Many companies and employers now go to great lengths to provide flexible hours and good length of holiday time so that their employees can achieve a sense of balance. For the phrase for many years, it's probably still the phrase, but the phrase I always heard growing up, you would hear every so often, whether it's in HE or other classes in school, about the need for a balanced diet. Maybe the terminology has changed, but essentially we're still being told, most of us, we need a little bit of everything and not an excess of anything. We need balance in our diets. We need balance too as preachers. No preacher should be constantly preaching from his favorite book of the Bible or his favorite type of Bible book, and you hear horror stories about the dozens and dozens and dozens of sermons that some preachers preached from certain books, whether it's particularly books like Revelation, for example, or the book of Daniel. They just love those particular types of Bible book. We need balance as we turn to God's word each year in our preaching. We need balance in many areas of life. Well, in this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's bringing balance. He's not contradicting anything that he said before, but he's bringing a measure of balance to what he has said already. He is building very much on the previous section of the sermon, and he is adding to it, and he is balancing it out. In chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, we saw how Jesus was constantly correcting the faulty teaching of the Pharisees and other religious leaders, particularly on subjects like lust and divorce and anger. And Jesus was emphasizing that contrary to what the Pharisees were saying, our hearts matter in all of these areas. It's not just about what we do, it's about what's going on in our hearts. That God's law, which the Pharisees were trying to apply and applying in the wrong way, God's law applies to our hearts first and foremost. And now Jesus is going to build on that by saying that he's not just concerned to speak about our hearts, he is concerned also to speak about our outward actions. And so having described righteousness that penetrates to our hearts, Jesus, if you like, is now also going to talk about righteousness in our hands, in the things that we do. And even as he does so, Jesus continues to emphasize that motives matter, that those inward motives need to marry up with our outward actions. Often what motivates people is gaining the attention of others. Boys and girls, do you ever say, maybe you said it when you were younger, "Mummy, mummy, look at me"? Some of us hear that a lot. It's not wrong to say that, boys and girls. Don't worry, it's not wrong to say that. All boys and girls want their mum and dad to see the things that they're doing and the things that they're enjoying. But even adults sometimes, men and women, we tend to look and see who's watching when there's certain things that we have to do or certain things we enjoy doing. There's a part of us, even when we've grown up, that doesn't grow out of that childish habit at times, even if we try to not draw attention to it as much. And of course, we're in a culture that very much encourages us to be our best selves and to making our best selves known to the world. Whether it's celebrity calling press conferences to announce generous donations to charity, whether it's Joe Bloggs and social media, who thinks he has something worth sharing with the world. The big lesson of Matthew 6, friends, is that our religion, the things that we do as citizens of the kingdom of God, should not be done to gain the attention or praise of other people. That's Jesus' key point over these next few passages of the sermon. Rather, the things that citizens of the kingdom of God are to do, friends, they are to be done out of love for and to give glory to our Heavenly Father. Jesus is going to apply that principle in three major areas: the areas of giving generously to others, of prayer, and of fasting. And so we're going to be thinking about those things over the next few sermons that we go through on this series. We think today about giving, and we want to think first of all today about when we give. When we give, and really we're thinking here about the fact that we are commanded to give. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Some of the older translations say practicing your religion, and it means the same thing as practicing your righteousness. The word religion is quite a negative word today. Maybe there's one of the reasons that modern translations have used righteousness instead. But even in Christian circles, the word religion is somewhat negative. In our context in Northern Ireland, people often blame what they think of as religion for all of our sectarian problems over the last few decades. The troubles, people would say, some people would say, was all about religion. Some people are just entirely turned off by the word, and that's reflected in the growing number of people in Europe today who would say, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." They don't want to be associated with religion, even if they do have spiritual beliefs. And of course, it is true that there is plenty of false religion in the world. Religion carried out in the name of a false god, or religion that is full of hypocrisy and attention-seeking. But friends, Jesus is telling us here that there is such a thing as true religion. The things we do because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, because we are men and women who want to obey the commands of God. And so as far as Jesus is concerned, remember here, again, he is teaching his disciples. And so he is saying that religion is not what we do to be saved. It is what saved people do. And that is a crucial difference between the Christian faith and every other so-called religion. Religion is not what we do to be saved. It is what saved people do. That is true religion. And again, Jesus applies that to the areas of giving, to prayer, and fasting. These are aspects of true religion as far as Jesus is concerned. And notice, friends, Jesus assumes that all believers will be doing these things. It's not if you give or if you pray or if you fast, but when you give and pray and fast. Jesus is not suggesting that we consider doing these things. He assumes that we will be doing these things. Look how he begins each of these three subjects of almsgiving and prayer and fasting. Verse 2, for example, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. And so these are not optional extras in the Christian life. Jesus assumes and commands that his followers be doing them. It's very fashionable. We've talked about this before, but it's very fashionable among many Christians, particularly in parts of the world like ours today, to suggest that if you have grace, if you have been graciously forgiven your sins by God, then whatever you do or don't do, or however you do or don't do it, God's not bothered. Once you're saved, you can do or not do whatever you like as a Christian. And you can't start talking about things that all Christians should be doing, some would say, because that's legalistic. You can't start making up rules for everyone to follow. Well, friends, Jesus was no legalist. And yet Jesus said to his disciples on another occasion, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There are things, there are rules that Jesus commands for his followers. Again, not so that we earn our salvation, but as those who have been granted and gifted and who love Christ and have a new heart that is inclined to love and serve and obey Christ. If we truly have that deeper righteousness that Jesus talked about earlier in the sermon, that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of empty religion, then we want to keep the commandments of God. And here, speaking as the Son of God, Jesus commands us, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting are part of other religions as well, of course. This is by no means a distinctive for Christian life. They're very important, particularly in the Islamic religion. The Quran describes these three, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, describes them as three of the five pillars of the Islamic religion, along with going to Mecca and professing faith daily in Allah. What's the difference between our Christian giving and praying and fasting and that of a Muslim? Well, there are many differences which we don't have time to get into, but primarily, friends, we are doing these things because we know that we are loved by our Father, not because we are trying to earn eternal life from Allah. A devout Muslim will never describe Allah as their Father. There is no understanding, there is no tradition of that kind of close, loving, personal relationship with God in that religion. Similarly, the official teaching, can't stand over what every individual member of the Roman Catholic Church would believe, but the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Pope is that religious acts aren't the result of being saved by grace. They're done in the hopes of earning salvation by good works. The Roman Church does not encourage people to pray directly to a Father in heaven. Again, the official teaching of that church is that you pray via Mary, the mediatrix, or that you come to a human priest in confession, or you turn to your Holy Father on earth, the Pope, rather than your Heavenly Father. Point is, friends, it's only followers of Jesus Christ, it is only citizens of the kingdom of heaven who know that we are citizens because of the grace of our God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, the perfect giving, the perfect praying, the perfect fasting, the perfect obedience of our Savior. It's on that basis that we're accepted by our Father in heaven, and then of a heart willing and able to obey his commandments. So Jesus assumes, he commands, that his followers be concerned with such things as giving and praying and fasting. And we'll be thinking about the second two in the weeks to come. As we think particularly today about when you give, I'm duty bound as a preacher and pastor to challenge you today. Do you give? Do you give? Jesus assumes it. He commands it. Do we do it? Now, I know that this is a very generous congregation, and I don't ask this question to offend you. I don't know who gives what in this congregation, and that's as it should be. I shouldn't know, and I don't need to know. But because I don't know what everyone's giving, I can ask you the question and not worry about offending you. Do you give generously? No matter how much money you make, no matter how much your family income may compare to the family sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you in church this morning, the question is not how do you compare to them. The question is, do you give generously of however much it is that you have? It's a command that is required of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say, I'm sure almost every week, we will worship the Lord as we give. It's something he commands. Do you give? If you haven't been, will you give? And boys and girls, if you become a member of this church one day, as we pray that you will, upon faith in Christ, one of the things that every member of this church does is they tithe. That means they give 10% of everything they have as a starting point, 10% into the Lord's work. And maybe, boys and girls, you could start working out what 10% of your allowance from mum and dad is, or 10% of your salary if you have a job already. And consider giving a percentage in to the offering each week. Jesus says this is part of true religion. It's the natural result of hearts full of love for him. When we give. Secondly, Jesus talks about how we are to give. How we are to give. There's a warning for us regarding our religious practices in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus says, be careful not to do the right things in the wrong way. In particular, don't be an attention seeker, is what he's saying. And as I said earlier, there is this tendency in us to a greater or lesser degree, from person to person, but most people, that it is there to some degree, that the temptation is to look for a bit of praise, a bit of attention, to make it all about us. And of course, that's what the Pharisees had done. If you look at verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. The synagogue was like the equivalent of the local church building for the Jews. This was where they gathered with their community for worship. There was a levy system in the synagogue so that a certain percentage of the offering every week went to the poor, which is what God's law commanded. But on top of that, the synagogue also had a voluntary option for people to give over and above the required amount. And it seems that some people were very fond of having their generous donations publicly announced. Imagine I announced the offering this morning, and then one of the elders stood up and said, Mr. So-and-so there in the sixth row on the left-hand side has very generously given £5,000 for the local food bank this week. Let's give him a round of applause. Jesus says, sound no trumpet before you. Now, they likely didn't blow a literal trumpet, but it was publicly announced in the synagogue. And perhaps if we wanted to really think it through, the trumpet, that instrument maybe sometimes used to herald worship or to herald good news of a victory, and instead it's being used to announce the good news that so-and-so has given this great amount to the work of the kingdom. Jesus here is emphasizing how silly, how self-absorbed that is. Jesus calls people who do that kind of thing hypocrites. The word comes from the world of acting in the ancient world. Actors in Greek or Roman culture, they didn't wear a wig or makeup, they wore a mask. They pretended to be something they weren't. And the Pharisees were putting on a mask when it came to their religion. They were trying to make sure everybody knew that it was all about them and how holy and generous they were. And they were not doing it for God's glory. They were doing it for men's applause. The word there for praised means to glorify. They were wanting everyone to think of their significance and their weightiness and their importance. That's what the word glory means. It means a sense of weightiness and presence and power and importance. There is nothing more offensive to God, friends, than to rob him of the glory that is due to him. We saw that in the reading in Malachi chapters 2 and 3. You think also of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Illustrates Jesus' point very well. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. The church in the early days was going through, it was showing its life by being extremely generous, seeing to the needs of one another. People were voluntarily selling possessions, giving them to the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira come along, and they sell a bit of land, and they give the money into the church. What's the problem? They claim that they give all the money into the church, whilst in actuality they kept some of it for themselves. Now, they were entitled to keep some for themselves. No problem with that. But they claimed that they had given it to the church, because they wanted the extra attention and the extra respect of, oh, they gave X amount, when actually they'd only given Y amount. They wanted people talking about them and how good they were and how impressive they were, not giving the glory to God. Peter said to Ananias, Satan has entered your heart, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Friends, that's how seriously God takes this issue of practicing a phony righteousness, of doing what we do to impress people. He says it's satanic. It's wicked. It's not Christ-like, it's devil-like. Instead, here's what Jesus wants us to do, verse 3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The principle is our giving should be as secretive as possible. As secretive as possible. Our individual personal contributions to the church and all the causes and concerns that the church uses that money for, as few people should know the amount that we have given as possible. Now, of course, it's necessary that one or two trusted individuals know who is giving what and have a track of that, but that's why we use a number system rather than broadcasting names and amounts far and wide. But not only does Jesus say that other people shouldn't know about it, his language here, friends, is actually emphasizing that in a sense, we ourselves shouldn't even think about it. That's how far Jesus takes this. We shouldn't even be thinking about how much we give. Now, what do I mean by that? Because that maybe sounds impossible. I think, well, we have to think about how much we're giving. We have to plan our finances. We have to keep track of it. We have to figure out our tithe and however much else we can give. But friends, Jesus is saying here, his point is that once we have given our gift, whether it's the weekly offering in the church, a donation to a different church ministry or charity, or a gift to a friend in need perhaps, once we have given it, we shouldn't let any hint of self-congratulation set in. This is how deep human pride sometimes goes, isn't it? That even though no one else knows how much we've given, sometimes behind the scenes we might be giving ourselves a bit of a pat on the back. That's really great what I just did there. We're so silly, we're so proud. One of the most awful aspects of sort of the empty church traditionalism that has seeped into Northern Ireland over the generations is this idea of people in some congregations paying in. They pay into a congregation they were baptized in or married in. They never darken the church door. But once a year, the treasurer gets a knock on the door and an envelope for the church. And even if no one but the church treasurer knows how much they give, that person is sitting at home in self-congratulation. There's my brownie points from God for another year. That's foolish. It's sinful. It's empty religion. God doesn't want anything given with that attitude. And no Bible-believing church should permit people paying in without evidence that that person loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is living out their faith in obedience to him. And for those members who are involved, who are worshiping and fellowshipping and giving, as so many of you are, it should be as secret as possible. We give it in, and then we don't think about it ever again. It's an act of worship for the glory of God. We do it gladly, we do it joyfully, we do it sacrificially, and when it's done, we don't think any more about it. We certainly don't think about how good we were to do it, and nor do we start thinking about what we will be missing out on because we've given it. Again, it's why we have the system that we do in our church. The treasurers will never be telling the session who's giving what. We'll never ask the treasurers to tell us. As a general rule, we don't name objects or buildings after donors. We don't draw attention to gifts in the church, however generous they may be, certainly not individual gifts. This is all application of Jesus' teaching. Our giving should be as secretive as possible. It's for the glory of God in heaven, given out of love for our Father, not for the love of the applause of men. And that leads us to our last consideration this morning. We thought about when we give and how we give, and then we think finally about why we give. Why we give. In all our giving, Jesus wants us to think about the audience of one. Look at the end of verse 4. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. 10 times in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, Jesus is going to mention your Father or our Father. He is the only one we're to think about when we give, when we pray, when we fast, in terms of who might be thinking about it or who might know about it. Again, friends, to build on what we said earlier, knowing God as our Father, it fundamentally changes our religion. We don't give or pray or fast to win God's approval. We do these things knowing that we have our Father's love in Jesus Christ, because we are united to that Son of perfect righteousness, because we are united to that gracious giver of all givers, that obedient Son. We have the Father's love. We have the Father's approval. Our reward is knowing that we will only experience more and more of our Father's love in eternity. And yet, even though giving and praying and fasting is commanded, it's what we should be doing anyway. Notice Jesus says that our Father who sees it will reward it. When will he reward it? In glory. At a time and in a way that we can't see right now, that we maybe even can't fully imagine right now, it will happen. He will reward those who have faithfully exercised their faith in him through what they have given and how they have prayed and how they have conducted themselves. And this is where faith comes in, not just to our giving, but to every aspect of sacrificial Christian living. We believe that what God commands his children to do, he does see and will reward, even if the reward is not immediate. See, the Pharisees weren't living by faith. They were giving in this loud, proud way because they thought, well, the best possible reward for our giving is the respect and the admiration of fellow human beings. Jesus says, if that's what they want, they've got it. But that's all they'll ever get. They live in sinful unbelief. They believe in their own goodness. They live for their own glory. By contrast, the child of God doesn't give or pray or fast for the pathetic, passing rewards that sin offers. We do all that we do because we love our Father and we know that eternity will be full of rewards that will last forever. Remember Jesus teaching about the final judgment, Matthew 25, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? In other words, they weren't thinking, in a sense, about benefiting their Lord and Savior by the good things that they did. They weren't doing it out of some desire to impress anyone. They were just doing what came naturally to the children of God. And yet Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. True religion, friends, true Christian faith is motivated by pleasing our Father in heaven. For the true believer, the pleasure of the Father, life with him, being in his presence, whatever unknown rewards he will give in eternity, that is more than worth whatever small sacrifices by comparison we make here and now. The word Jesus uses for reward that the hypocrites get in verse 2, it means getting your due. It's like in a business transaction, getting what your wages, what you've been promised. True followers of Jesus know that no wage, no prize, no prestige compares to fellowship with God and eternity in his presence. And of course, as we live out this true religion, when we give, when we pray, when we fast, we know that we are far from perfect in doing it. The Christian knows that even with the best of intentions, sometimes our giving, our fasting, our praying is not carried out in as perfect a way as it should be, in as God-glorifying a way as it should be. And so once again, friends, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, we're reminded that the preacher of this sermon is the only one who has lived that life of perfect righteousness. Jesus wasn't just a generous giver. He was the generous giver. He was generous enough to give his own life in our place for our sin. On the cross, Jesus had an audience of one. He went to the cross with the same motivation for which he did everything else his whole life, out of love for his heavenly Father. For this reason I have come down, he said over and over again, I have come down to do the will of the Father who sent me. And he knew that the reward of life with his Father forever would be more than worth it. For the joy set before him, the writer to the Hebrews says, he endured the cross. And at the cross, he paid for every act of hypocritical or self-righteous religion that we are guilty of. Every time that we have been stingier with our time or our money than we ought to have been, he was excessively generous. For all the times we have done the right thing with a grudging attitude, Jesus did the right thing with the right attitude. He gave thinking only about how much glory it would bring to the Father and how much good it would do his people. As he gave his life on the cross, friends, Jesus had an audience of one. How many are in your audience as you give to the Lord? Are you generous in giving your money, your time, your gifts? When you give to the needy, Jesus says, keep it as secret as possible. Your reward may be unseen for now, but it is coming from the Father who sees all that you do and is well pleased with you. And that, friends, is the greatest reward possible. Amen.